Good morning. So right off the bat, you're going to notice something different about this sermon. I'm outside in the, I would have said sunshine, but really it's like the fog shine, trying to not be rained on and trying to do this, get this over with or done before massive crowds come down here on a Saturday. So this sermon's a little different. I thought, how often can I preach to the church out on a pier sticking out into Lake Erie in downtown Cleveland? And of course, you can't see it behind me, but downtown's just right up the hill. I'm like, how often can I do that? So I wanted to do that for this sermon, and you'll see why in a few minutes. But I also wanted to just give a little break to everybody that's been doing so much work to film and produce our videos each week so that you can watch sermons and worship and really engage as much as we can virtually with each other. So hopefully you'll enjoy the scenery. I was hoping there'd be a little bit more scenery behind me. You'd be able to see the skyline, but you can't. So over the next couple weeks, our scriptures are going to be in Genesis. They're going to come from the early stories of Genesis. And it reminds me of when I was a little kid, some of my favorite things to daydream about was the early years in Genesis. Like, you know, I read a ton when I was a little kid, and I read a lot of books on mythology, ancient mythology, and all, you know, what the world was like during the time of Genesis. And it created this imagination for me where I could imagine, you know, around every corner and on every mountain were these gods who dwelled and looked down on men and judged them and helped them sometimes. And as I got older and learned more factual information about ancient times, the more I began to realize that my imaginations weren't so far off from reality. One ancient Greek poet says that there were over 30,000 gods that people worshipped, that every household had multiple gods and every city had multiple gods. And your average Roman city at the time had 20 temples to 20 different religions. And that it was a world where mythology and human existence kind of mixed together, that legend and myth were kind of woven together in a way that maybe is a little hard for us to understand nowadays. It was an existence that, on one hand, was trying just to scrabble to live, to make, you know, to get food and to take care of families, and also an existence that tried to keep from insulting or offending the gods, the multiple gods. And into this culture, into this setting, one God speaks. He speaks to Abram and calls him out of the land of his fathers. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be studying and looking at what that looks like for Abram to be called out of what he's always known into the unknown, and how that shapes his life. Now, I think it applies to us because we really live now in the unknown. The experts say they know what's going to happen. There's multiple models that show what will happen in the world post-coronavirus, and even in the midst of the coronavirus. But we just don't know. So much about our life and what's going on is unknown. So what are we, as Christians, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do with this? Join me as we start this series in Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9, if you would just read that with me. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Pray with me. Lord God, I thank you so much for all that you give us each and every day. Pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to this word as we study it, as it's preached. Lord, help me to speak the words that will guide us. Pray that you would shape our hearts and our minds with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you would have asked me 20 years ago what I would be doing in the year 2020, I would have had a million answers for you. The likelihood of any of those answers being that I would be here in Cleveland, Ohio, would have been non-existent. None of my answers would have included Cleveland. In fact, if you would have told me that I wouldn't be living in Virginia, which is where I'm from originally, I would have told you you're crazy. You see, I just started my dream job with the Virginia State Police. My wife was teaching school. We had a son, a young, very young son at the time, our firstborn, and we lived in a nice, cozy home. I worked with my very best friend. We lived a really comfortable life. And on top of that, I had come back to my faith. I had gotten serious about following Jesus. And so I was growing in my faith in a way that I had never grown before. I was becoming, because of my faith, I was becoming a better husband, a better father, a better man. Like, everything was lining up. Everything was perfect. And I didn't want to change that. I really and truly felt blessed. 15 years ago, I was really nervous. I had to have a discussion with my wife, and I really wasn't sure how she would take it. And I just remember being really nervous and really scared to, because I knew that whatever she said during our discussion, it would change our life forever. So I went to my wife, and I told her that I had a strong sense that I felt like God was calling me into full-time pastoral ministry. And that meant that I would be resigning from my dream job from the state police to go back to school to kind of retrain myself to go into pastoral ministry. And I remember I've told this story to you guys before, but I remember she looked at me with her little calm, beautiful eyes. And she said, "Let me pray about it." 10 years ago, I stood in this exact spot, looking out over the lake. Can't see it because of the fog. But I looked out over the lake. I was finishing seminary, the school that I had left the state police to go attend. I was finishing seminary, and we had this opportunity to start a church here in Cleveland. Now, we were a little excited about it because we felt like for the longest time all through school and even when I left the state police that we were being called into urban ministry, that we'd been specifically prepared for ministry in the city. And we thought Cleveland might be that place. It was a really warm spring. I remember it because everybody had told me how cold Cleveland was and I had shorts on that day and we could look out over the lake and see ice. Still in the lake. Ice floes that had started to break up, but they were still there. And I remember thinking, this is so cool. We'd expanded our family from just one boy to now two, a very young infant, Jonathan. We were as poor as we had ever been, but we were so happy because we knew that we were just walking the path that God had sent out for us. We were being faithful. And on that weekend, after a lot of prayer and discussion, we decided to move to Cleveland to start a new church. 4 years ago, we shut the doors on our small little church that we had started. I was pretty devastated. I was burnt out. I'd been working 3 jobs trying to make the church work and grow, to make ends meet. And when we shut down the church, I was devastated, and I didn't know where and what and why we were here. But we decided that what was important to us is to get involved in a local church, and so we started attending a really good church we knew down the street from where we lived. We knew the pastoral staff and some of the families that were at that church, and we loved them dearly. So we decided we didn't have a plan, but we knew that being rooted in a local church, a good local church, was important to us. We didn't know what was next, and for the first time in my life, I really didn't have a plan for what was next. I just knew that my family and I, we needed to be rooted in a local church. And Scranton Road Bible Church was that church. So 20 years ago, I could never have told you where I would be in 2020 because I had no clue. There really was only one person who knew where I would be, and that was God. And even as we walked in faith, even as we felt like we knew where it was heading, we really never knew where it would ultimately lead us. Only that God knew, and that He worked in the world. I love talking to Christians and hearing about their faith walk, hearing about all the ups and downs and the twists and turns as they follow Christ, how their lives have changed in their response to Jesus' call, how it takes them in directions they never would have chosen on their own. Now, we showed some video testimonies of that last year, of people who never could have told you where they would be, but Jesus worked in their lives, and as they followed Him, it shaped a life that was crazy sometimes and far different than they ever expected. And I'm not even talking about missionaries. I'm not even talking about people who go to faraway lands. I'm talking about everyday, normal, everyday people like us. From the day we say yes to Jesus and accept Him into our lives, we are on close, personal, and intimate terms with the Creator of the universe, the One who shapes history to His will and purpose. When we say yes, we become representative ambassadors of Christ. We become warriors. If you read Paul in his letters, we strap on the armor daily to prepare for battle. He has won the victory over evil, but we're still called into battle every day. We're called to join the fight. We get to join God's hard work in this world. Now, over the years in this country, I think this has been tamed down. We've come to think of faith as a security blanket that protects us from bad things that can happen in life. It protects us from the unknown, a safety net that serves to make sure everything's okay. And we're blessed that we have our warm little fuzzies and our high, you know, our spiritual highs and everything stays, you know, comfortable and warm. Whole ministries have been built around this. The idea that God blesses us now so that we can live our best lives now. Now, God does bless us, but often not how we think. And we forget, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer reminds us, that when Christ calls us, He calls us to come and die. That this isn't a warm and cushy, feel-good faith. Christianity isn't built around a Buddha-like leader who lived a life of existence, of comfort and contentment into his old age. It is built on a leader who laid down his life for his followers. We forget what it means. Now, we acknowledge it. We say it almost every week, sometimes for some of us daily. We acknowledge that Jesus laid down his life. But we forget how it shapes our life and how we are to live. But I'm jumping ahead of things. Let's go back to the beginning of the story. Let's go back to how this all started with a man named Abram. Abram was a man who lived, as we're told earlier in Genesis, in the Ur of the Chaldeans, a land in Mesopotamia. And for whatever reason, during the course of living there, he and his family move up to Haran. And it's there that they settle in, and they're living their life in existence of relative comfort and wealth, it seems like, from what we can tell from the scriptures. And there they're settled in, and that's where God's voice speaks to Abram and calls him to go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. Often when we move, it's from one place to another for a specific purpose. We move for a new job. We move to be with family, to go to school, to move closer to people we know. We have a specific purpose with a specific destination in mind. Abram, in this call, doesn't know where he's going. He only knows that to be faithful means to follow God. And he does. God's call wasn't a call for comfort or power or wealth. It was a call to adventure. It was called to leave behind the familiar things, to uproot his entire family, and move to another land. God calls Abram to follow him, to go where he sends him. And then he gives this promise to Abram, this picture of what it will lead to. He lets him see a little of part of the plan, the way that God is going to be shaping history. He says in verses 2-3, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth will be blessed through Abram. Now that's some significance, right? I mean, that carries a lot of significance, a lot of weight. It carries cosmic and eternal significance. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through Abram. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verses 7-9. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." This promise that God gives to Abraham, it is good news for the world. It is something that changes the world forever. And it begins the process to set right what has been broken from the garden. It's a plan to begin setting right the promises that God made to Adam and Eve at the very beginning of Genesis. And God is calling Abram to be a part of that. Every step of obedience and faith leads up from Abram through the ages to Jesus. If you read the sermons from Peter and Stephen in Acts, the very beginning of Acts, you'll see that these guys, they trace what is happening currently, post Jesus' resurrection, through and beginning with Abram. They trace what has happened in Jesus Christ up through the history of the Jewish people. And it starts with Abraham. It was the adventure that God called Abram and his obedience to that call that changed the world. It wasn't because Abram was wealthy. According to the standards of the day, he had money. He was wealthy, but it wasn't because of that. It wasn't because he was influential or powerful, although he became both. It was because he was obedient to God's call on his life. His wealth and power are gifts from God that that were never just given just so Abram could be awesome. They were purposed to bless all of the earth and all the people of earth. God promises to bless Abram to make him into a great nation. He will make his name great. Now look at the end of verse 2. If you look at that, it says, just, you have to pay really, like, just look at that. It says, so that, so he's been given all these things, so that he will bless others. Never for the sake of himself. The end point or goal for Abram is not that he will be great or that he will give birth to a nation, great nation. The end goal of all these things is so that the world will be blessed. Now, I know I belabor that point, but I really am trying to drive it home. God's plan for the world is so much bigger and better than just one man. His plan for the world is to make Abram a great nation. It is to protect him and his offspring and to see them thrive. But that is just because God calls Abram to be a part of his unfolding plan. God's plan for the world is found in Jesus Christ. From Abraham comes a nation of the Jewish people, and down the generations of this people comes Jesus, conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived, he suffered, he died, and he was resurrected so that those who believe in him would be blessed. There's this interaction that Jesus has with the Jews in John chapter 8. He's told them that if they believe, he has told them that if they believe in his words, then they will be free. They tell him that they are the offspring of Abraham and that they've never been slaves, which is wrong. How can they be set free? And Jesus says that they are slaves to sin, and to believe in Jesus is to be set free from slavery to sin. They once again say that they're descendants of Abraham, that he is their father. And Jesus says this in John 8:39, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing works Abraham did. What Jesus is saying is that it's no longer about what nation or people group or ethnicity. It is about faith in Jesus Christ. If you would have asked Abram as he set out from his homeland where he would be years down the road, I bet he couldn't have told you. He couldn't have looked to the future to see exactly what would happen. He couldn't have looked to the futures to so many people who have been blessed through him. He couldn't have seen me, a young man in tears, crushed by the weight of brokenness in my own life and in the world, confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. He couldn't have known how it would work in your lives. But God knew. He has worked in this world to see it happen in so many lives. If you are a Christian, think about how God has worked in your life. Look back and see all of the ways, and if you spend any amount of time reflecting, I guarantee you'll be amazed. We featured, like I said earlier, some of those stories last year. Mike and Sarah and Rachel and Bob and Donna and Grace and Johnny and Rita. People whose stories, who their lives have been an adventure as they follow Jesus. Because that was what it was. An adventure. God called Abram and he had two choices. First choice, ignore the call. Stick to the comfort of what he knew, what was comfortable, or respond with an obedient yes. We know that. What he does, he responds with a yes. He responds in faith. Verse 4 tells us that Abraham went as the Lord told him. And Paul tells us that faith is credited to Abram as righteousness in Romans 4:3. Abram didn't get things right all of the time. He still messed up. He still made mistakes. He still made some funky, boneheaded decisions, and we'll look at that a little bit next week. But he had faith, and that is what God saw. Earlier in this history, before Abram, earlier in Genesis, we learn about this place called Babel. One of God's early commands to the human race, to the people, was that they would spread out all over the earth and be fruitful and multiply. But this group of people find a nice place to live in the plains of Shinar, and they decide to build up a city. And they decide to build up the city in order to make a name for themselves. Abram's faced with that same choice. Be his own man, make a name for himself, stay in the seat of family comfort and power, or be obedient to God's call. And he chooses to believe God's word and to respond in faith. All of us have that choice. If you aren't a Christian, your choice is to believe the Creator of the universe and that He wants a close personal relationship with you that will last into eternity through His Son, Jesus. You can ignore it. You can live out your life. You can live out your days on earth. Or you can respond with a yes that will take you on an amazing adventure that no one except God knows where it ends. If you're a Christian, your yes to Jesus gives you a mission. Johnny talked about this a few weeks ago from Matthew 28. Doug Roth talked about it a couple weeks ago from Mark 16. Go into all the world and share the good news. Preach the good news to all of creation. This blessing that the God of the universe cares so much for us that He wants a relationship with us. And to help people walk in that relationship in their lives. Discipleship. For some, that means our adventure looks like mine, from the state police to Cleveland. For some, it might mean service overseas. For others, it's just an adventure of faithful obedience, centered and rooted in a commitment to a local church, doing the work of Christ and following Jesus in everyday life, as you're at work. As you're in your neighborhood, as you're in your family, as you're with friends. It's an adventure that promises to change and bless the whole world. I don't know where it leads you. I don't think you will ever know exactly where it leads you. But I promise you, it is unpredictable, it is adventurous, and it has significance beyond anything you could ever do. This week, Joyce Lynn died. She was a pilot with Missionary Aviation Fellowship, and her plane crashed as she was delivering COVID-19 relief supplies in Indonesia. She was taking some test kits and some school supplies to some very isolated villages in Indonesia. And I want to read, kind of to close, to read a little bit about her from the Christianity Today's story on her death. Lynn was raised in Colorado and Maryland, the daughter of Taiwanese Christian immigrants. She became a Christian as a child through an outreach program at a local evangelical church. After earning a degree in computer science from MIT and working in IT for a decade, Lynn felt called to ministry. At Gordon Conwell, she discovered missionary aviation, a job that combined her interest in flying, her computer skills, and her call to Christian service. She was immediately convinced of God's calling and reoriented her life around the goal of becoming a missionary pilot. In addition to flying supplies to missionaries and humanitarian aid workers in Papua, which is a town in Indonesia, she helped set up and maintained a computer system to give them access to the internet. On one of her first flights for MAF, Lynn had to divert to Wamena, the largest town in the Papua Highlands, because of bad weather. At the airport, she discovered a woman in need of an emergency evacuation flight for major surgery. All flights were canceled because of the COVID-19 lockdown, but Lynn was allowed to fly the woman to Sentani. Lynn saw this as evidence God was using her. She writes this. She says, there is this famous verse that Christians like to quote from Romans 8:28, which said, God is able to work all things together for the good of those he called according to his purpose. As I've looked back on my life, it has been cool to see the many ways in which this verse has been true in this calling to serve in Indonesia. On Tuesday, a small memorial of red roses was left on the runway in the Highlands Village where Lynn was scheduled to land. Pilot Joyce Lynn, one card read, till we meet again. We don't know where this adventure takes us. We don't know where we'll go in this world. We don't know. But ultimately, we know where it ends. And we will meet again with those who share in this blessing that God has given the world. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that you would work this into our heart. Help us to remember that your call is a call to adventure and the unknown. That as we follow you, you lead us into places we would never go on our own. If left up to us, we would stay in comfort. But you call us out of our comfort zones. Pray that you would help us to work in our lives, to share this blessing that we have with those around us. Whether it's in our workplace, our homes, our families, with our friends. Make us bold. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.